Before I speak, I just want to pray. I want to pray for a very particular group of the body of Christ this morning. I was looking at a remarkable image this week. It's not an image, really, I can put up on the screen with kids here. But it's the follow-up to the martyrdom of Egyptian brothers and sisters. What happened at churches like St. Mark's. And it's been quite extraordinary, if you've been following the story, what's been happening and what's been happening in Egypt. You know, there's a little truth of Scripture that what an enemy determines for good, God determines for his good. What they determine for evil, God determines for his good. So will you just join me as we relate to the body of Christ and relating to Egypt this morning, following Scripture's commandment to pray for those who are persecuted. In the last 100 years of history, there have been more martyrs in the church than in the previous church history combined. It's a silent story. It's probably one of the greatest humanitarian tragedies going on that is least addressed. But we're going to pray. We're going to address it to God this morning. So, Father, as we come on this Easter day, we relate to what must have been happening with our brothers and sisters in their Easter services. We thank you for the reports that are coming through, Lord, even the vigil services, that they didn't have enough room for people to stand. We thank you that there is a trust of you and a seeking of you. And therefore, from afar, we bless the gathering of your people in Egypt. Now and until you come, we thank you for the extraordinary prayer movement in that nation. And we pray for the families of the martyrs this morning. We think, Lord, of those cantors who were singing in the Palm Sunday parade, but they ended as martyrs in the presence of the Lord. So, Lord, we confess that we are not among those who have yet resisted to the shedding of blood in the stand taken on truth about you. But we bless those congregations this morning. And out of the dark place and out of the graves, let there come a rising move of Jesus Christ, of reconciliation, of power. And we ask this morning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Together we said, Amen. The image, it was a picture of an Egyptian New Testament, and it was opened at Matthew 16, which is, you know, if anyone's going to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Those who save their life will lose it. Those who lose it for my sake will find it. And it was that page that was just covered with blood. It was such an image of the cost of discipleship. And we take heart, we learn from that this morning. We take encouragement from that as the body of Christ. So you can imagine how strong and extraordinary today in the church in Egypt has been in a knowing celebration that Christ is risen and death shall not have dominion. Amen. 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 You know, you're looking good this morning. And I'm so glad you've come to church. But let me begin by saying that there is never, in fact, any manifestation of Christian life or Christian gathering anywhere that is not premised on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that does not declare his living presence. So a question arises, which we often ask, what is it actually about Easter Sunday? Is it actually different to any other gathering on any other Sunday, apart from the fact that you may dress a little bit smarter? And would it shock you if I said that in truth, actually not much at all? But clearly, there is a historic component of this gathering at this particular time of year, at Passover particularly, and there is an apologetic component that begs to be addressed and that invites us as the body of Christ to this annual catechism, as it were, on the liturgical calendar. The title of my message this morning is Overcoming Your Sexual Addictions in an Age of Moral Relativism. Okay, you think that's a bit weird, right? So if we did not have a specific and heightened emphasis on the resurrection this morning, if it was not the subject of the worship and the word, it would seem a little bit strange, I think. Although the title that I gave you, though it was odd for today, probably because it was about sex, maybe you'd have put up with it. But the truth is, every Sunday, what we call every first day of the week, is the memorialization and the celebration of the resurrection. And in fact, it only derives its meaning and its existence from the history of what the scripture calls the first day of the week event. That's how it's described in the Gospels. So the intensity and the authenticity of our worship should be no more or no less today than on any other day. There's actually nothing that the church and its services can solicit from you as your spiritual worship that is not freely offered by you as your personal and true loving response to the risen Lord on any day and every day. On Easter, it's fun. Sunday churches can enlarge the choirs, dust off the oratorios, and dramatize the event with thespian excellence. All things that we are still trying to mature into, obviously. And I'm not against any of them. We can dress smarter, sing louder, smile wider, and even appear more appropriately joyful than usual. But the sum total of that is not of necessity, Easter worship. And of course, if there's no personal relationship with Jesus, then it's just a religious, social, cultural thing. We just can't put on a resurrection ritz. But doesn't Easter Sunday deserve and require some kind of special focus? And surely indeed it does. Like Christmas Day, this day was once a pagan festival that was spiritualized. The very word Easter, as you know, is a derivation of Est, the pagan goddess of fertility. And also, like Christmastide, it became a Christian festival, but ironically has now been re-paganized as spring fertility rites replace spiritual liturgies, chocolate bunnies display sacraments, and the wonder elicited by the reemergence of cherry blossoms outruns the awe at the resurrection of Christ. Maybe we should just be thankful, at least for a public expression of the cross on top of a bun. I did have my hot cross bun this morning. The English do that. It's a fleshly tradition, not necessarily a spiritual one. And I was sort of amused to see on the box that the hot cross buns came in, the bakery that had made them, they have their little, you know, their tagline, you know, their sort of, what do you call it? Yeah, their tagline. And it just said, preserving tradition, rising expectations. And I thought, well, obviously they're talking about the bread rising and all the rest of it. And I felt that sort of spiritualized my hot cross bun this morning. I said, yeah, this is the day of rising expectations. You know, I'm going to live my life with a rising expectation. But I could say that there is an irony that the more we rightly place an emphasis on the incontrovertible truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead in our praise, our prayer, our proclamation, the more we actually risk exposing ourselves to the accusation that the implications of this belief often seem so lacking in the professing church's witness and evangelism, its life and its faith during the rest of the year. Now, having said all that, today does wonderfully present us with a clear opportunity without fleshly fuss or finesse or fanfare to state the non-negotiable, true, and obvious fact of the gospel. We go unashamedly public with the creedal proclamation of Christ's resurrection from the dead. All those in favor say aye. But what can be minimally said in a service like this, of such magnitude and majesty and such magnificence? What I've decided to do is something I haven't actually done for a few years, and it will indeed sound to you more like a catechism than a sermon. I want to remind you in these next few minutes of what Scripture tells us has happened. What is actually now in effect? What is now available? What is presently descriptive of our lives and our deaths because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. I want to be 100% unoriginal in order to be 100% true. The clearest link is clearly Scripture. So just listen, don't look this up. But I'm going to go back to the beginning of the church. I'm going to relate what I want to say this morning to the very first sermon preached. And it's Peter. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. By the way, Gentiles, most of you, not all of you, the gospel is presented to the Jew first. We forget that. Most of our church celebrations, Christmas, are pretty Gentile. And we forget, actually, that it is to the Jew first. And so this first address about the resurrection comes to the Jewish community. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over... I don't think Peter's voice went up like that, by the way. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God has raised this Jesus to life. We are witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Messiah. And jumping to Acts 13, parallel to this message of Peter, the apostolic communication. And we hear Paul in Acts 13 saying, fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that the message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. And though they found no proper ground for death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. I would recommend you do yourself a favor sometime this week and maybe do an Easter devotional and take time to slowly go through and read Peter's meticulous three-point opening sermon of the church that answers three questions. What actually happened? And he deals with historical evidence for the resurrection. Jesus of Nazareth was. What does it mean? He deals with the spiritual and theological meaning of the resurrection. God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. And the third question he answers is, how does it relate to me? The personal application. The results were the people being cut to the heart and repenting and being baptized. There is an apologetic component of today. Christianity, Christian faith, takes history seriously. We take facts and truth seriously. A Hindu will tell you that it does not take a historical Krishna to validate the teachings. This is not so for Christians and Jesus. The objective historicity of the Gospels, literally testimonies, and the facts about Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and exaltation are foundational to our faith. The grounds for belief are important. Present faith cannot be divided from past facts. The Jesus of the heart cannot be divided from the Jesus of history. And that is why it's important to have reliable witnesses. To subvert Christianity, you have to subvert all the witnesses, which of course also includes every professing believer there's ever been over the last 2,000 years. The ball is in the unbeliever's court. Paul reels off a list of some of these witnesses in 1 Corinthians 15. The witness of the saints, the witness of Scripture, the witness of sermons, the witness of sight, the witness of circumstance, and last but not least, the witness of self. And he appeared also to me, he says. And by the way, don't forget that according to his own testimony, and we do forget this about Paul, it was the truth of the resurrection that led to Paul's arrest and actually his martyrdom. He was martyred for this truth. He says to the Sanhedrin, with respect to the resurrection, I am on trial before you this day. And today, 2017, Easter Day, these same witnesses must continue to speak and be heard, especially as the resurrection inevitably attracts such disbelief and despising from those who believe there's nothing beyond a naturalistic or materialist explanation to anything and everything. As you know, there's a wide range of antagonistic or antipathetic responses to the facts of the resurrection. That includes the presentation of resurrection as a fraudulent invention, as some fanciful imagination, or as a fanatical interpretation. Presents the resurrection as a myth, as magic. It's just a nice metaphor for feeling good. The presentation of resurrection comes as an experience of sort of presence, as an expression of potentiality, as an expectation of possibility. It's the positive thinking idea. And the attempts and theories to discredit the evidence are very familiar to all of us. The unknown tomb, the wrong tomb, hallucination, Passover plot, resuscitation theory, stolen body, criminal invention, and on and on. Forget the problems posed by Roman guard, two-ton door, empty tomb, 100 pounds of spice, oh, and an absent body. And forget the circumstantial evidence, eyewitnesses, hundreds and hundreds of them, changed disciples, worship, Eucharist, baptism, mission, the church. But above all this rationalistic and agnostic chatter comes another voice. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Just listen for a moment to the following from the gospel record of the Easter events and see if you can catch a point of commonality. In the upper room, when Judas puts his hand in the dish, it says that the scriptures may be fulfilled. In the high priestly prayer of John 17, 12, so that scripture may be fulfilled. At the arrest of Jesus in the garden, all this was done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. At the cross, when it was observed that Jesus' bones were not broken, these things were done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. At the tomb, when Peter and John arrived and tried to process what they saw, they still did not understand from scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. The encounter on the Emmaus Road, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. At one of his last appearances to the disciples, Jesus says, "This is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what was written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." Indeed, he told them when he was still with them. In John 5:39, Jesus had said, "You search the scriptures. These are they which testify about me." And when Jesus cleared out the money changers from the temple in Holy Week, it says the disciples remembered Psalm 69 when he said, "Destroy the temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." So are we therefore surprised that the very words that Peter spoke in the upper room, as recorded in Acts 1:6, were the Psalms? "Brothers," he says, "the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of God." And are we therefore surprised that Paul, the very public of the apostles, would sum up his entire teaching? This is the summary of all his teaching, like this. "I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." So the question, "Do you believe this?" becomes a question about, "Do you believe the scriptures?" And the witness of Jesus himself about himself, particularly about his resurrection, is firmly founded in the scriptures. So we have to say that Jesus' view of his own mission, his prophecies about his own death and resurrection, are rooted in earlier prophecy, but also corroborative of these prophecies. And I don't know if you've ever done that study. Just go through the Gospels and you'll be overwhelmed by how much Jesus said about his resurrection. You cannot excise it
from the record of his teaching. Matthew 12, 16, 17, 20, 26, Mark 8, 9, 10, Luke 9, John 2, 12, 14, 15, 16. So Jesus not only predicted his resurrection, he also emphasized that his resurrection from the dead would be the prophetic sign to authenticate his claim that he is the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. So the key issue on such an Easter day as this is not then what should I say to you about the resurrection, but what does Scripture say? Is that reasonable?
Yeah.
Help me out here. That is why it is clear why those who oppose the Christian gospel are committed to first subvert and minimize the credence and credibility of the Scriptures. And it explains the relentless attack of unbelief on the gospel accounts during the last 150 years, despite them being the most attested writings by extant manuscripts that exist. And I've mentioned this to you before in other years as part of the apologetic and in earlier and other communications. And I can't remember, actually, if you read Homer's Iliad in high school over here. How many of you were made to read it at school or college? Homer's Iliad. Yeah, great books. It's on the course. But I tell you what, I guarantee you didn't spend most of the time doing a study of the Iliad that demythologized, deconstructed, and generally debunked the text. Yet in all literature, the Iliad is the second most attested and proof-texted work. There are 643 manuscripts that have survived. It's incredible. And it's second only to what? You've guessed it. The New Testament documents, with 24,633 extant manuscripts, with not a single point of teaching or doctrine hinging on any variant reading. So why is the resurrection central to faith? Why does it matter? What does Scripture say are the consequences of the resurrection for us? For all. In believing that Christ was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures, according to the true testimony of Jesus himself, what does that now effect? So let me ask you this morning a question. Let me put this in a personal way to you. If I came through the road, looked you in the eye, and I asked you this question, what difference does the resurrection actually make to your present personal life? What difference does the resurrection make to your personal life? Think about that for a second. You need to think about it because I'm going to ask you to do something. Okay. So if you feel comfortable, you know, with your neighbor, person front, person behind, I want you to begin each sentence that each of you says, because Jesus was raised, I... What? I what? Okay, off you go. I'll give you 2-3 minutes. Just talk it out. Because Jesus was raised, I... Don't all talk at once. Now comes the catechism. Now comes the catechism. So I'm going to, in the closing few minutes, how many of you are encouraged that I'm saying that at 12 minutes past 11? This is amazing. You are all going to be on time for your Easter brunch. You have a compassionate pastorate. I'm going to give you a concentrated catechism. Just listen. Don't worry about taking it. Just listen. You can pick up the Scriptures by listening to it again or downloading it. Just let the weight of it wash over you. I'm going to refer to at least probably 40 different verses. I take authority over that doubt. And by the way, you can shout amen if I mention anything that you just shared, okay? But do it humbly. (Laughter) because Jesus was raised. Listen to the scriptures. Acts 2:33. He's exalted to the right hand of God. Raised, exalted to the right hand of God. He's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, has poured out what you now see and hear. Because Jesus was raised, we have life in the Holy Spirit. Does this Easter Sunday find you in need of a fresh refreshing and filling of the Holy Spirit? Acts 13:33. What God promised our fathers, he's fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. Because Jesus is raised, God's promises are true. And the promise of salvation in particular is fully fulfilled. Does this Easter day find you struggling to believe God's promises for you? Acts 13:38. Therefore, Jesus raised. Through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed, and everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. The logic of Jesus' resurrection for Paul is the assurance that because Jesus is raised, the gift of forgiveness is available because he has fulfilled the punishment that the law would execute. It's the same in Peter's first sermon. Immediately after establishing the resurrection, his first words are, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins." Does Resurrection Day find anyone in need of availing themselves of that forgiveness this morning? Acts 17:31. He has set a day when he will judge the world. This is Bo's recent series. With justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. The proof that what was dealt with in that series is true is the proof of the resurrection. So we have to take seriously his command to repent. And we know that there is proof that because Jesus is raised, we will give an account of how we have responded to him when we too are raised. Does Resurrection Day find any of us in need to keep short accounts with him, given that we will give an account then? Romans 4:25, 5:1-3. He was delivered over to death for our sins, was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, because of that resurrection, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We were just singing about that. So we know that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was accepted by God. So because Jesus was raised, we know too that we are accepted. Hallelujah. Justified by faith, declared to be righteous, which has given us peace with God, access into his grace, joy in the hope of future glory, and a deep personal present experience of the love of God being poured out in our hearts. Does Resurrection Day find anyone here struggling with their acceptance of God? Romans 6:4. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Because Jesus was raised, we live a new life. Are we manifesting the old life? Romans 8:11. Are you still with me? If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Because Jesus is raised, what Paul is arguing, we can now be free of the wretched domination of our lives by our physical appetites, by our flesh, and live according to the rule and life of the Spirit. Does Resurrection Day find any of us in need of deliverance and freedom from bondages and appetites? Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because Jesus is raised, we can be assuredly saved, for there is no salvation without that belief and confession. Do you confess this Resurrection Day that assurance with conviction. 1 Corinthians 6:14. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. What's the resurrection got to do with sex? Because Jesus was raised, there is a power available. It links with the mortal body scripture just now. For deliverance from body-based sin, especially sexual. Because the same power that raised Jesus will raise our bodies from that which destroys it and kills the spirit. It is this power that will enable us not to join our bodies with their spirits to anyone or anything that it is sinful to unite with. So on this resurrection day, do we need his resurrection to influence and to infuse our sexuality? 2 Corinthians 1:9. We're under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure, so we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Because he is raised, God is proven trustworthy and therefore reliable to be depended upon by us. If he delivered Jesus from death, and Jesus trusted him to do so in fulfillment of his promise, then we too can depend on his deliverance. Does Resurrection Day find any of us with challenges and struggles in trusting God with anything? Anything we actually cannot believe he could possibly come through on? 2 Corinthians 4:14, we're hard-pressed every side. We're not crushed, we're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. He's continuing the theme here that because Jesus is raised, we can know the living presence of God that Bo was talking to the kids about. Now and forever, it's a living presence. Does Resurrection Day find us bearing hardship and pressure that needs that assurance of his power to relieve and to keep us straight even in the suffering? Ephesians 1:20, his comparably great power to us who believe is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Don't you love Paul? We can be assured now of the exceeding greatness. Because Jesus was raised, we're assured of the greatness of his power toward us. It's not just generally in the atmosphere, towards me. Is anyone here in our service this morning, you're tempted to believe it seems his help always works for others, but not you. His goodness always seems to be towards someone else, but not you. Colossians 2:12. Raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised them from the dead. He's arguing here because Jesus is raised, we no longer need to keep dragging out our days in this state of deadness, in our trespasses, in our sins, in our godless muck and yuck. But we can be made alive together with Christ, assured that he atoned thoroughly and completely for our sin, for all the wrong that we could rightly be accused of. And we can be forgiven. And on top of all that, the principalities and the powers, those things that work against our faith, that work against holiness and spiritual success, whether it's personal sin or whether it's systemic, whether it's institutions or our iniquities, they have been disarmed. They don't have the ultimate authority and power. Is there anyone on Resurrection Day who feels vulnerable and not quite so protected? Colossians 3:10, since you've been raised with Christ, put on the new self. Because Jesus is raised, Paul says here, we have a completely new orientation of mind. We can set our mind on things above because our death-ridden mind has been freed. We can put to death all the junk, the fornication, uncleanness, evil, covetousness. We can rid ourselves of anger, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, thoughts, lies. Does Resurrection Day find us with any wrong thinking or ungodly thinking about ourselves or about the Lord? Any networks of ungodly thoughts that invade our mind and dreams? 1 Thessalonians 1:10. You still with me? You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Because Jesus is raised, we can be delivered from the wrath to come. On this resurrection day, are we confident in our eternal future? And if not, why not? Philippians 3:10, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, so somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead. Because Christ rose, we can attain the resurrection of the dead. 1 Peter 1:3, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. So because Jesus was raised from the dead, we have an assured hope and a secure inheritance that will never fade away. This resurrection day, can you trust the Lord for his eternal care of you? 1 Peter 1:21, through Christ you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. So your faith and hope are in God. So because Jesus is raised from the dead, we too, this is kind of extraordinary. We can have the same assurance of faith and hope in God as Jesus did. Are you struggling with what you see are limited capacities to trust God? Are you believing any lie that you just have to live with it? Hebrews 7:25, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Because Jesus is raised, we have a 24/7 intercessor. We have advocacy. We're on God's radar, again, as Bo was talking to the kids about. God is into finished business. He wants to save completely. So anyone on this resurrection day who's given up on anything in terms of the process and progress of their spiritual life, do you need to recover a faith and hope in God's commitment to perfect and finish what concerns you that he has begun? Can you stand anymore? Can you stand anymore? You want to, so just finish it. Could you take a couple more? I hate ruining your day with so much good news. Because Jesus was raised, of course, the whole gamut of 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ, you remember when Paul said, if Christ has not been raised, then these things follow. I'm going to turn that around, because in verse 20 he says, but Christ has indeed been raised. So on the premise of that, because Christ has been raised, we are not still dead, but we're made alive because miracles do happen and our natures can be changed. Because Jesus is raised, preaching like we're doing this morning is not useless, but our communication of God's truth, even as I'm repeating it, according to Scripture this morning, it's powerful, fruitful. It brings down strongholds of doubt and unbelief. It rebuilds people's lives in the truth of God's living hope and grace. Because Jesus is raised, our faith is not in vain, but true and transforming. Because Jesus is raised, God is not a liar, but true to every jot and tittle of his word and promises. Because he's raised, we're not still in our sins, but utterly forgiven and empowered to walk in a new life. Because Jesus is raised, the dead in Christ have not perished to just join the nitrogen cycle, but are alive unto God. Because Jesus is raised, we're not to be the most pitied and the most patronized, but rather we have lives that should be the envy of all. Amen. He's on a gusher here, Paul. Can you stand anymore? Yeah. Because Jesus was raised, Scripture teaches, death is no longer the problem. Amen. Romans 6:7. If you've been united with him in his death, we'll certainly be united with him in his resurrection. Am I waving my arms? Since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. The life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Death has no more fear, control, or dominion over us. As somebody once put it, your death is not the end of the matter, because Jesus said, I am the death killer. 1 Corinthians 15, death has been swallowed up in victory. The great line in John Donne, death, thou too shalt die. 2 Tim 1:10, Christ Jesus has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So death's abolished. Hebrews 2:14, He's destroyed him who has the power of death. Revelation 20, death will be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21, this is how the Bible ends. There shall be no more death. Now, hello, of course, that death is not the end, may not be good news for everyone. Especially if you want to believe for your own sake and safety that there are no consequences and no accountabilities for this life to anyone at any time, especially to a living God. Can you stand maybe just one more piece of good news? Because Jesus was raised, Matthew 16, 16, we now serve a living Lord. Because Jesus was raised, John 6, 57, we know we're sons and daughters of a living Father. Because Jesus was raised, Hebrews 10, 20, we know we walk in a living way. John 4, 10, we drink living water. John 6, 15, 51, we eat living bread. Hebrews 4, 12, we have the living word of God. Romans 12, 1, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. 1 Peter 1, 3, we have a living hope. He's alive. I've been singing all morning since I got up. I found myself singing the songs I sang as a kid in Sunday school and in sort of youth group in the, golly, 50s, 60s. You remember that old guy, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive forevermore? How many of you, any of you know? He's alive, he's alive, he's alive forevermore. Any of you know that? You should at least pretend you do, because you know that'll stop me singing it. Thank you, Paul. Get a tie on next time, will you? Okay. But in that worship, I'm alive, I'm alive, I'm alive forevermore. Jesus is risen from the dead. Death no longer has dominion. Satan's power is broken down. He has triumphed, hallelujah. And he wears a victor's crown. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive forevermore. Jesus is risen from the dead. In his rising is my life. And the story of the church, as recorded in Acts 1:3, this is the opening of the Acts of the Apostles, birth of the church. It just says, he showed himself alive. And the final message to the church spoken in Revelation chapter 1:18, I am the living one, I was dead, behold, I am alive forevermore. According to the scripture, Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that everything that I've mentioned above can take effect. To put it simply, that we too may live a new life. And by the tomb of Lazarus, that extraordinary parable of what was about to happen, in the face of all that was our death, on the eve of the cross, Jesus stands and says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Well, do you? I've mentioned a lot of blessings of the resurrection this morning. You've listened well, but you must have picked up that it touches on just about every area of our lives. Was there one in particular that rang true with you? Was there an application of the resurrection this morning to something specific in your life? Where does the truth of the resurrection need to be freshly experienced by you? Where does it need to be manifested in your life? I began by asking you what difference, if any, the truth of the resurrection of Jesus made to your life. Every one of the questions I'm about to ask you and rehearse, every one of these questions is answerable and resolvable because Jesus was raised based on the scriptures that we just read. Do you need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit? Are you struggling to believe God's promises for you? Are you in need of forgiveness? Do you need to keep short accounts with him? Are you struggling with your acceptance by God? Are you manifesting old life? Are there bondages and appetites you do need freedom from? Do you confess your faith with assurance? Do you need a renewed confidence and commitment in your asking, in approaching the throne of grace with boldness and with frequency? Do you need his resurrection to influence your sexuality? Are the challenges and struggles to trust in God with anything? Hardship and pressure? It needs a sense of presence and relief? Tempted to believe it always works for everyone else, but never for you? Feeling unprotected or vulnerable harboring wrong thoughts about yourself or the Lord? Confident about your eternal future? Are you focused on what's to come or shocked by this wilderness of your values and ambitions? Can you trust the Lord for his eternal care for you this morning? Do you think you're limited in your capacities to trust God and just live with it? Have you given up on anything in your spiritual life? There's a need for recovery of faith and hope in God's commitment to finish what he started in you. Do you fear dying? Is something dead in your life that you need the risen power of Jesus to recover and to raise again? Not bringing these things about our life to the risen Christ would suggest that his resurrection was in vain for the things we choose not to submit to its power. So if you find yourself this morning in the same place as any of those, if this is for one, two people here, if you find yourself in the same place as any of those who related to Jesus in real time after his resurrection, whether like a despairing Mary who wept loss of intimacy, a doubting Thomas who'd lost his way, a denying Peter, or a disappointed Emmaus Road disciple, I just want you to know, according to the scriptures, on this Easter Sunday, that the risen Jesus is still in the business of doing now what he did then, which was simply in the words of scripture where it says, he drew near. He still comes through our walls. And he would still say to us at this Eastertide, from the risen place, look at my hands and my feet. It is myself. And the personal responses of Easter have not changed since that resurrection day. He comes to us. We come to him. And it says he breathed on them. And he still loves to do so. Not a sermon, just a breath. There comes a time for many of us where we don't need to be taught. We just need to be touched. So if you need the post-resurrection breath of God on you this Easter, as Jesus breathed on the disciples when he met with them, then I would appeal to you to seal and settle your holy transactions of heart this morning with the living Christ. And let your life be freshly quickened by faith, by his life-giving spirit. Hey, we're all early risers following Jesus, just like you. And we will pray for you and with you. So, Mary, Thomas, Peter, guy from Emmaus, come to Jesus. And let this be a happy day. Amen. Stand with me as we close in worship. We have an open altar at this church, as you know. If you just want to come and kneel here on the steps and just commune with the Lord and receive of the Lord this morning, it's how we come. We come one by one, come together. Let him breathe on you. Just let him breathe on you. If you need prayer for healing, need someone to pray with you, there are people, elders will be available to just to bless you and to agree with you. In the presence of God. So, Father, we thank you for your word according to the scriptures. We thank you for the effects of this resurrection. We're not interested, Lord, in just mouthing to even what we believe as a historic event. But we are zealous, we are hungry for the ongoing effects of that living presence in our life. And I pray it'll be affirmed and confirmed to every heart here. And I pray there'll be a conviction among us that regardless of places we find ourselves, that because you were raised, I too can be raised out of whatever it is that has me in its shackles. And so in that affirmation and in that conviction, help us now as we worship you, as we declare our love for you and our conviction that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, crucified, buried, raised, exalted, even so come. Risen Lord Jesus. Thank you, Tim. Let's worship.